The sermon text is the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Some people have a really hard time saying, "I love you." At least, they have a really hard time saying it in those exact three words. For example, I recently watched an interview with baseball legend Cal Ripken Jr. He's the former Oriole who is best known for starting over 2,600 games in a row. And for a part of Ripken's career, he was coached and managed by his dad, Cal Sr. And during this interview, it was fascinating to me to hear Cal Jr. say that he never once in his whole life heard his father say the words, "I love you." And yet, his father supported him and showed kindness to him in so many ways that even though he never heard the words, "I love you," he never doubted his dad's love for him. You know, there are people like that, that just to get the words over their vocal cords and out of their mouth, "I love you," is just almost impossible for them to do, so they find other ways to say it instead. They say it by making a favorite meal or buying a gift for no apparent reason or just being there for someone when they really need someone. Now, followers of Jesus Christ, he calls us to love each other, and Jesus calls us to love each other on an even higher level than friends and spouses love each other. Because just before he went to the cross, Jesus told his disciples, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Christians love one another with the same boundless, borderless love that serves and sacrifices without limits, the same love that Jesus shows us. We love each other that way simply because that's the way Jesus loves us. We also love each other that way because this is how we show the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as we love each other, it is definitely good, when possible, for us to actually say the words to each other, "I love you." But just like father-son relationships and friendships and even marriages, there are a lot more ways than one for us as Christians to express our love for each other. And today, Jesus is teaching us one that might not always leap right to mind. But another way for you and I to say, "I love you," as followers of Jesus, is to go to someone and say something like this: "What you are doing is wrong. You need to ask God for forgiveness in Christ. And in Jesus' name and in his power, you need to do your best to try to leave that sin behind." Fellow Christians, this is another way for us to say to each other, "I love you." Now, on the surface, words like that do not sound very loving, do they? In fact, they sound pretty harsh. And they sound pretty mean, which is why there are now many Christians who insist that Christian love would never say words like that. Christian love does not correct other Christians or call them to repentance because, hey, who are we to judge, right? And Don't we all have enough issues of our own that we could be worrying about without worrying about what our fellow Christians are doing? And so we are told loudly and often that real Christian love does not correct other Christians, does not call them to repentance, but instead it keeps its mouth shut and it minds its own business. And slowly, that definition of love has settled into the Christian church and spread. But if that's right, it is impossible to explain why Jesus Christ, who is the master of love, who is love in the flesh, would ever say something like this: "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So, the master of love, love incarnate, tells us to correct each other and call each other to repentance when necessary. It is not the loving thing to do to keep your mouth shut and mind your own business when you see another Christian sinning. In fact, it's anti-love. Because if that Christian goes on sinning without repenting, their Christian faith is going to be in serious jeopardy, and eventually that faith is going to flame out. It is no more loving to keep your mouth shut if you see a fellow Christian sinning than it is to keep your mouth shut if you see somebody drowning. It is Christian love to go to that person humbly and gently, but to go to that person and say, "What you are doing is wrong. You need to ask God for forgiveness and leave it behind." This, fellow Christians, is one more way for us to say to each other, "I love you." Now, there are several guidelines that Scripture gives us for doing this loving work of correcting each other. First, God does not call any of us to be detectives, to be private investigators who gossip and pry into each other's personal business to try to uncover sin. No, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you." So you don't have to try to pry into other people's lives. But when the sin is obvious, when it's directed at you, then it is time to go to that person and say, "I love you, brother, so repent." Secondly, there is a correct process for us to follow when we do this work, and it starts one-to-one, because the goal in this is not to embarrass anybody or to cause scandal. So it starts just with you and that other person. So please, please do not start this process by reporting people to your pastor. He does not want to hear it until you go to that person yourself and speak to them. If that doesn't work, still don't tell the pastor. He still doesn't want to know. Still not his business. Take a little group of other people who hopefully are maybe already aware of what's going on and go to that person to correct them. And only if that doesn't work, then the church gets involved. Finally, this is work that requires usually a lot of patience and a lot of persistence. It is a very rare thing. It's a blessed thing, but it is a rare thing for a Christian to be shown their sin one time and say, "You know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me in Jesus' name. And in Jesus, I'm going to do everything I can to leave this thing behind." It often takes a lot of tries. It often takes a lot of attempts. But Christian love persists in this work until it becomes absolutely crystal clear that the person is not listening anymore and they are no longer interested in Christ's forgiveness. And even then, Jesus' church takes one last loving step. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You see, even that is the loving thing to do, because it's one last wake-up call. It's one last attempt to rattle that person and show them the seriousness of their situation. So when you see a fellow Christian in sin, do the loving thing by going to them and correcting them. Do it the right way and do it patiently, but do it in love. This is Christian love in action. It is Christian love, not just because Christ commands us to do it, But because Jesus died for the sins that person is committing. He shed his blood for that sin and your sin and every other sin. And the last thing Jesus wants is for anybody's faith to be wrecked by that sin and for them to be lost. Jesus' deepest desire is for every sinner to turn to him in repentance and receive his forgiveness. In his own words, he wants the sin of that person to be loosed, to be forgiven both here on earth and in the kingdom of heaven. And that is exactly what happens whenever a sinner repents. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus died to bring people back to him, sins forgiven, and to call a wandering soul back to Christ. This is true Christian love. Also because it brings Christians together. See, sin does more than just divide people from God. Sin also alienates Christians from each other. It creates bitterness and hostility among Christians. But when a Christian repents, then they come back together with their brothers and sisters to live in harmony, to worship together, and to pray with one mind. See, this work of correcting, this is what God uses, not just to bring people back to Jesus, but also to bring Christians to each other. And this is what Jesus is teaching in the closing words of this gospel. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. See, there's believers living together, worshiping together, praying with one mind. And then, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And there is Jesus together with his people, sins forgiven, united to him and united to each other. So when you see a fellow Christian in sin, say I love you by correcting them. Do it gently and do it the right way, but do it in love. Because it is through these calls to repentance that Jesus brings people back to himself and back to each other. Amen.